Ryan and Angie to come up and share with us some things that are going on in Honduras, and then they're going to be here for the entire Sunday school hour. We'll have some slides over there and probably a question and answer period where you can get to a little more informed on what's going on, but welcome you guys, and when you're done, we'd like to pray for you. And
well, good morning.
Wow, you're almost awake. Well, yes, for those of you who have not met us before, my name is Ryan. This is my wife, Angie. We are the Schicks. We're serving in Honduras, and we have just completed a little over 6 years in Honduras now. And it does not seem like it's been that long. It's been crazy. But we serve with an organization called El Ayudante. That just means the helper in Spanish. And we go into our surrounding communities. If you knew where we were before in the capital city, we've gone a lot more rural, a lot more Midwestern feel, which is a lot more comfortable for us. But so we go into the local communities. We serve those local communities by starting out with asking them, how can we help you? And so we meet the needs that they know they need. And we do that by forming a leadership group within each community that instructs us how best that we can help them. And without going into all the details of that, the whole idea is to build relationships. And so part of that, a large portion of that, is we have teams that come down, which you guys are going to be coming down next year. And we go out and we do different construction projects, things of that nature, or vacation Bible school in the local schools. And yes, we can do VBS in a public school. That's awesome. We build those relationships. So when we're doing a project, we're in somebody's home for a significant portion of the day. So it's not just 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there. It's we're building a latrine or something like that for the entire morning, and we get to spend time with the families and get to know them. So the other aspect of what we do is we're really reaching out to our local pastors, and we serve all the different communities that we serve. There's about 45 different local churches within those communities that we are partnering with and trying to support and build up those local pastors. We do that through conferences that we do for them. We do training conferences. We did almost 4 weeks ago now, we did a conference on how pastors can take care of themselves and manage their stress levels. So something you can probably relate to, right, Pastor? What's that? The next conference is actually at the end of November, and the topic is going to be grieving. So, and it's really more about how the pastors can go through the grieving process for themselves, because they are carrying all of these things that happen, and all these things that happen in their congregation and in their own personal families. And so we're really trying to address that. So Angie and I have been intentionally trying to make much closer relationships with these our local pastors, and we've really focused in on a group of about six to take them out for coffee, have them over to our house, just do life together. And our intention is, in the years to come, that then they would replicate that, and eventually we'd be able to reach all 45 of our community pastors. So I'll let Angie talk about another aspect of...
Well, yes, we have really, over this last year especially, as we returned to Honduras after last year's home assignment, we had a pastors and wives retreat, and these pastors and wives got away for a whole week, and that's something that almost all of them had never experienced before. So that's really what God used to put on our hearts to build these relationships. And a lot of that, spending time with them, doing life with them, is, of course, outside of our serving at El Ayudante and our regular roles, part of my role being in the clinic. But it's really been exciting this year, and continuing to do my role in the clinic, but having nurses come on teams and being able to really go side by side with them in the clinic and have them experience what medicine is like in Honduras. And it's really exciting to hear some of them say, wow, this clinic is better set up than some I've seen in the state. So, and that's all to God's glory, that he allows teams to bring down the things that are so much needed for us to serve the people there, and just the ability that we have to have such a broad scope of service to the people. We have about a 70-mile radius that we serve, and for some of the people that come to the clinic, that's their only means of getting good health care. So the other parts of my roles include working with the teams for Vacation Bible School. I manage the mission house staff, so those that come down on teams, I make sure they have good hot meals after we work them so hard. So it's exciting what we're able to be part of, and so many aspects that we can be serving the Lord in there. So, and just to update on our family, of course, we have a new addition with Ben joining our family, which I don't know how many of you remember the weather in January when we tried to get up here for the wedding. It was not favorable, but the wedding was beautiful. So they're doing well. Mandy's finishing her last semester at UW-Platteville, and Abby is working and living in Freeport now after she came up in January to stay. And Jacob is now attending a school in person in Comayagua. So he'll finish out these last 2 years there and see what the Lord has in store for him. So everybody's doing well.
So speaking of school, we have what we call our learning center on the campus, which is, it's not a school, but students can come from the community and receive tutoring. There's resources for them like the internet, computers, printers, things of that nature to help them get their homework done. And through that program, that's a means of developing relationships with the young people in the communities, and through that we're able to determine, you know, scholarship students who can then go on beyond the sixth grade education. That's the public education, because anything beyond that is private, and so we provide scholarships for them, help them go through all the way through university. Another aspect of our learning center is that's where we usually do our pastors' conferences, and we are drastically outgrowing that. And so kind of another thing you guys can relate to, we have a building project going on right now, and we are building what we call a training center, and it's nearly done. And in fact, when we go back at the end of October, we should be dedicating the building. So we'll be able to do pastors' conferences in there, whereas right now we have to cut our training, our learning center in half and cram all the students in one side and the pastors in the other side. And so you can imagine a room that's maybe half the size of this with about 50 pastors in it trying to study and take notes and have a conference and everything. It just, we need more space. So God is blessed, and we're able to branch out in that aspect. So. I think we covered most everything, so.
I'm going to ask that your family come up, too. Can you ask them to come up? Jacob. Okay. Well, why don't you introduce us? Grab the mic.
The extra. Well, since you're closest here, this is Ben. Sometimes we call him Boo Boo. we're proud to have him as a son-in-law, and he's really been part of our family a lot longer than just the short time they've been married. But our daughter Mandy, this is Jacob. Last time you saw him, he was about somewhere in here, but. And this is our unofficial Honduran daughter, Enma, and she's been, she just kind of, I don't even know how that happened, but she just kind of, yeah, so we didn't let her go, so she's actually living in New York, going to be starting to attend university there. And since she was up here and we were up here, we said, hey, we'll fly you out and spend a weekend with us. So But yeah, we love her like one of our own. So
let's pray for the family together. Father, as we come before you this morning in worship, Father, we stand next to this family who many years ago left what they were accustomed to, what they were comfortable with, what they knew, Lord, to serve you in a third world country. And we just thank you for that ministry and for calling them and the way that they have provided their skills and their gifts that you have given to lead pastors, to lead doctors and nurses, connect with the community, Lord. And we thank you for protecting them as they traveled, and we ask for that same protection as they travel back home. We just thank you for this family, and as it has grown with Ben, it resembles your family, Christ, that grows regularly with souls that have been saved.
Father, we do thank you for the Schicks. We thank you for the sacrifices they have made, leaving America and going like they did. We just pray that you will protect them, continue to be with them. We just ask that you would continue to work with their ministry and that they would just help many, many families, and they would just bring more and more people to Christ. And we just thank you for all that they do. I ask it in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of the Schicks, Lord, and for your faithfulness to them and the ministry and to each of us, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to bless them as they're a blessing to the world around them, Lord, wherever you have them. Lord, we lift up these 6 pastors that they're working with, Lord, that they might be effective in reaching and growing and reaching out to the 40-some more and whoever you have planned beyond that, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the willingness of the Schicks to serve you, Lord, to cross over into another culture and to show their love for you by loving other people. And Lord, I thank you for the skills that you've given them that are so wide and broad and so effective in serving you there and serving the people of Honduras. And Lord, I thank you for blessing them in the ministry. And Father, as they go through the ups and downs of life and ministry and losing loved ones and welcoming new ones into the family, Lord, we thank you that you are there with them no matter where they are, and that we can be involved in their ministry, Lord, through our support and prayers and our mutual love for you. So we echo these words that have been spoken today. We ask for your continued blessing upon them. We thank you for the privilege of knowing them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. So we always ask people that are in our Bible studies and on Sunday morning or whatever case might be, what's your takeaway from today's lesson? And my takeaway from what Ryan and Angie just shared is that they have a son-in-law named Boo Boo. So I'm glad you can embarrass him like that in front of everybody. So I also want to encourage you to sign up for their newsletter about once a month. Ryan puts a newsletter together with pictures and everything and says what they're doing, the current projects they're working on and things like that. And it's very interesting, the out with the people, like you said, and building tables and in the schools and all these things. So get involved as much as you can and then keep them in your prayers. So with that said, today we continue in James chapter 5, and we're just going to look at one verse, and I kind of put myself out there because I make the verse, or I read the verse, and I make an outline, and then I come up with 4 points, and then I tell you we're going to get, these are the 4 points we're going to be looking at today, and then we only get to 1 point, or two. And so then I have to come back next Sunday and continue. So I finished up last Sunday's sermon on the back of your bulletin. So you can read that at your leisure, and it's actually your bonus sermon for the day. And it's a bonus because it's not just me talking, but it's written down. You can have it word for word. I mentioned once in a while my sister, Robin, who lives in Billings, Montana, with her husband and her 3 teenage children. And she's the baby of the family, 7 boys and 1 girl. I was 17 years old when she was born, and she was the light of our lives for a long time. Maybe she still is, I guess. I don't know. But she sent me a text this week, and oh, yeah, and she's one of those dressing room members, cyber members. People tell me that they tune us in on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock while they're getting ready to go to church, but then they miss out on the end of the sermon because they have to get in their car and drive to church, and they miss out on the closing every Sunday. So I call them our dressing room members, but I want to tell you there's no reason they have to miss out on anything. All they have to do is tune it in on their phone while they're driving, and they can finish it up. So she sent me a text, and she said, "I'm memorizing the book of James," and I was like, wow. Because I memorized that when I was about 25 years old. And, of course, that was then, this is now. And she goes, "I plan on having it memorized before my birthday, which is January 31st. And I said, "Well, how far have you gotten?" She sent me back a text, chapter 1, verse 1. I was like, a good place to start, and you're off to a good start. But I don't know how she's going to make up the rest of the time. Because verse 1 is, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad," and then he says, "Greetings." And then he launches in to all these aspects of our Christian life, and he challenges us, and he actually encourages us to check our own salvation against what the Bible says. And we found that a lot of James's teaching, in fact, I would say probably 100% of it, is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus traveled, and as we read about his ministry throughout the Gospels, James reiterates that in a little different emphasis, perhaps maybe a little different form, but it's so very, very practical. And so today, I titled the message, "Stop Lying." It has to do with taking oaths. It has to do with swearing on a stack of Bibles and things like that, because I think as children, maybe all of us, maybe some of us, but when you were a kid, when you were trying to convince someone that you were telling the truth, you probably said, "I swear to God, it's the truth." Or maybe you said, "I swear on a stack of Bibles." Or how about this one? "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Right? So promising things and wanting people to believe that we're really telling the truth sometimes demanded that we swear. So James addresses that. And by the way, this is probably a sermon you haven't heard a lot about. Everybody pretty much knows we're not supposed to make an oath, right? The Bible says don't make an oath. And then you're like, well, why is that? And so one of the advantages, among many advantages, is when we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that God had a way, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is having these writers to cover every aspect of our lives. And so God is really good at identifying our weak spots and then showing us how we can turn those weaknesses into strength. And it's amazing, because that's what God wants to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says that his strength, the strength of Jesus Christ, is made perfect in our weakness. So God wants to take our weaknesses and turn them into our strengths, into strengths for him, for his kingdom. And so it's important that we understand, that we identify what our weaknesses are. And I feel like this is something that every Christian deals with. And we're going to take it in a little broader perspective, let's say, than just don't make an oath. We're going to see what's behind that and why it's so important to God. So James chapter 5, verse 12, will be up on the screen. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word this morning. Father, may it come alive and may it make perfect sense. And may you give us the motivation and the desire to not only hear your word, but to be doers of it as well. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So these kinds of oaths that we're talking about, they were part of the culture of biblical times. But I want to say that making an oath does not change a person's heart. In fact, one might think that the more passionately a person swears to tell the truth, the more revealing it is about their lack of credibility. I had an uncle one time who said, "You should never use the word really." Like, "No, really, that's what I did." Or sometimes we say, and I'm guilty of this, say, "Well, to be perfectly honest with you, or to tell you the truth," and what you're implying is that you haven't been telling the truth up till that point. But it's innate in our nature, we're going to see, not to tell the truth. It's part of the sinfulness of the fall of man. And so these kinds of oaths were part of the culture of biblical times, and they're still with us today because people are basically habitual liars. Because, after all, unregenerate humanity is described in Scripture as the children of the devil. And the devil is the father of lies. That's how Jesus described him in John chapter 8. He's the father of lies. And people will go to unbelievable extremes to try to bind someone to the truth. And the fact is that all such extremes are predicated on man's basic dishonesty. And so the issue of oaths and the issue of swearing was a major part of ancient life. And because it was a problem in the world, it soon became a problem in the church. And by the way, if you want to know what's threatening the church today, just look around at the culture. Look around at the problems that are in the world today, because Satan would like nothing better than to bring those problems into the church and then to divide us. And so we need to be aware. And we need to have a battle plan. So if it's a problem in the world, it very well can become an issue in the church. And so the Jewish people at the time when James wrote this, because he wrote it to the 12 tribes, they were into oaths. And when some of them became Christians, they brought their oathing system, as I call it, and I can't help but always want to say the word oats, but it's oath. They brought their oathing system right along with them into the church. And so in James says in verse 12, he says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear." In the Greek, it simply says, "Stop swearing." And in other words, he's saying, stop that system. It's unnecessary. You need to change your mindset on this. And it goes along with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul said, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said in Romans 8:29 that God is conforming us into the image of his Son. And so as we put away the old and we take on the new, God is in the process of making us who he wants us to be. And that whole process is we go along with that. We have the ability to obey or to disobey, as we've seen. And the funny part is when we choose to obey, we see God's hand We trust God. Our faith grows. We get closer to him. If we choose to not obey, we kind of get drug along by the hair, you might say, or the scuff of the neck, back of the neck. But God still conforms us. Last night, yesterday, was my wife's school reunion. I won't tell you how many years, but it's been a few. And so at the dinner, they were telling stories. And one of the stories that most of the kids remembered was in fifth grade, encounter, a bad encounter that one of the kids had with their teacher. And the teacher, I won't tell you because I know we have teachers here. It was different back then than it is today, because if you got in trouble at school when you went home, your parents knew about it before you got home, and you got in trouble twice. Now you get in trouble at school, and word gets home to the parents, and then the parents go in and fight the administration for disciplining your child. I'm speaking general terms here. But it was interesting because the way of disciplining was a bit different back in those days. And if you didn't willingly go along with the discipline, you were forced to go along with it. And really, in the biblical sense, discipline is not pleasant. In Hebrews 12, it says, no discipline is pleasant at the time, but it yields righteousness in the end. And that's the purpose of discipline. That's why parents discipline their children. That's why schools discipline their children. That's why the Lord disciplines us. And it's never pleasant at the time, but it yields righteousness. And that's what God's after, as he conforms us into his image. And so as God is changing the mindset of these people, James writes in there to not be conformed to the world system. Paul says in Romans 12, to be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And James says, stop that system. It's unnecessary. Your speech should be so honest, and you should have so much integrity and credibility that all the people ever need to hear from you is a yes or a no. And they never would ask for more, because they know that your word is your bond. And that's the way it ought to be in the church, where we speak a word and everyone knows that it's exactly true, and we will stand behind that word. But of course, I mentioned we live in a world of lies, and it seems as though our whole system is built on lies. And that's because it reflects its father, who is the Satan of lies. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you know him? He was a Soviet political dissident and writer. He was born in 1918, and he spent his younger years in a Soviet labor camp. And this is what he said, speaking of the system of the day. We know they are lying. They know they are lying. They know we know they are lying. And we know that they know they are lying. And they know that we know we know they are lying, but they're still lying. And in our country, he said, the lie has become not just moral category, but the pillar industry of this country. And I feel like we live in that same context today. And that's because Satan is the prince of this world, and we looked at some of those passages last week. So we recognize what's going on, and it's our responsibility not to get pulled into that system, but to rise above it through Jesus Christ and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when James says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment, what he's saying is, please be different. Please be a person whose simple yes and simple no is enough. So in calling for that distinctiveness in the church, he gives us four features, and I put them in the bulletin. we're calling them the distinction, the restriction, the instruction, and the motivation. So let's look at the first one. There's a distinctiveness in this command. And it comes in the very first statement where he says, above all, my brethren. And that gives it the primary place. Very interesting that he says, above all, stop swearing. As if this were the most important thing that he's mentioned. We've gone through 4.5 chapters. We have all this instruction. We get to verse 12 of chapter 5, the very last chapter, and there's just a few verses left after this, and he says, oh, by the way, above all, consider this. This has primary importance. It's very significant, and it has some crucial implications, and the subject occupies only one verse, but the assumption might be that it's not that important, but yet James stops that thought, and he says it is important. It's the most important. It's a command with priority, and we shouldn't be surprised at that because it's related to the subject of speech. And I think that as we've gone through the book of James, a lot of us have been kind of relieved as we get done with one section that talks about controlling the tongue, controlling our speech, controlling this. It's like, wow, finally we can move on to something else. Somebody told me one Sunday after church that was a good sermon. Somebody standing right next to him said, no, it wasn't. It was a terrible sermon. Because it was a convicting sermon. That's why. And it was in jest, but it's not terrible. But when we're under the conviction of Christ, of the Spirit of Christ, it's a fearful thing. Because we're at a crossroads, a place of obedience or disobedience. And we tend to favor disobedience because that's where our sinful nature would take us. So we shouldn't be surprised that James says, above all, and it takes us right back to this whole issue of speech. He's dealt with speech in every chapter. In 1:26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He's saying you may go through some outward motions, but if you don't bridle the tongue, you give evidence of an unchanged heart, a heart that's not been transformed. And in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, give evidence of your spiritual liberation in Christ through the way you speak, as well as the way you act. And then chapter 3, verses 2 to 11, we have a lengthy passage on the tongue, which we've studied in great detail. In chapter 4, verse 11, he said, do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And so we come to chapter 5, verse 12, and again he refers to our speech. And so we're not surprised that he says above all things, because it's a grave concern to James and how we speak. And since it's a manifestation of what's in our hearts, it's a test of living faith. It's a test on whether or not your faith is real. You know, we kind of freak out these days, some of us do, especially some of us old school people, because our cell phones hear everything we say, don't they? And I notice the younger generation doesn't care so much as, say, my generation, but sometimes if I have something I want to say, I'll turn my phone off, and I'll say it to my wife or whatever, because I don't want to start getting notices and advertisements and things like that. One time we were talking, and I said that, you know, we haven't been to Pizza Hut in probably 10 years. They're like, yeah, I remember we used to go, they had the salad bar, and, you know, then we go down nostalgia lane. Next thing I know, Pizza Hut's on my phone. 10% off coupon, you know. But that's not such a bad thing in the general, in a biblical sense. I mean, we don't need Big Brother looking over our shoulder and tracking everything we do and studying our habits and all this kind of thing. But God is all, he hears everything we say. Every word we say will be held accountable for. Everything that we've said that degrades someone or takes someone down or is dishonoring, we're going to see that again someday and answer for it, as we've seen in the some of the judgment passages we've come across. So we need to be careful what we say and how we say it. And I believe that we need to be careful how we talk about everything, because everywhere we go, we take the name of Christ with us. You're a child of the King. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. Christ's purpose in your life is to live his life through you. And so everywhere we go as believers, we take the name of Christ with us. And so we need to practice these things that James is telling us. James says, you know, a rich man comes in and sits down and you just fall all over the place. And the poor man comes and you say, here, you can sit back there out of the way. There should be no bias in our speech, let alone in our hearts. But you know what happens? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says in the book of Matthew. And so whatever is in our heart is going to be acted out. Whatever is in our minds is going to be acted out. So James is spending time in every single chapter of the book that he's writing, and he wasn't writing in chapters back then. He was just writing a big letter, which seems like a long letter, but it's really a short letter, biblical standards. And he keeps weaving it back into speech, into how you speak and what's in your heart and what's on your mind and how that comes out. And so I would encourage you, especially as we are in the heat of another political warfare, which really never ends, but examine what's in your heart. Examine how you think about people. Because remember, every one of us is made in the image of God. We reflect God's image, and we take the image of God with us everywhere we go. So the first one, first point, is the distinction of the command. So we go from distinction to the restriction. And it's important that we understand it. He says, stop swearing either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. That's the restriction. And he focuses on that single issue of swearing. And so when we think of the word swearing, if you're like I am, you think of all kinds of illicit speech. You might think of what Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29, calls corrupt talk. It actually translates into filthy communication. It's coarse puns. You might be thinking of it in four-letter words. It'd be the category that we call profanity, but this is a little different than that. He's not talking necessarily about coarse talk or profanity and things like that, but here he's talking about a very specific kind of speech. The Bible calls it swearing, and it has to do with making oaths. You know, there's a lot in our speech today, people taking the Lord's name in vain. People say, OMG, which you might as well say, oh my God. People say, well, that's not what I mean. Man, I meant, oh my goodness. But you know, even if you say, oh my goodness, who is the only one who is good? Jesus said, when the guy came to him and said, good teacher, Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only my Father in heaven is good. So when you say, oh my goodness, you're actually saying, oh my God, in a different form. You know, when I grew up, we were forbidden to substitute one word for another. We didn't get to say heck. We didn't say criminy. We didn't say jeepers or geez or jeepers criminy, you would hear sometimes. And what goes through your mind when somebody says that? It's just a substitute for taking the Lord's name in vain. So misuse of the name of God, profaning the name of God, that's what James is talking about here. Blaspheming the name of God, dragging it down, invoking the name of God illegitimately. All of it in that sense is related to the kind of swearing that James has in mind. And it's a very specific thing that he's after here that was part of the Jewish culture. And not only that, it wasn't only the Jewish culture, but it belonged in the Greek culture as well. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, by Jove, Jove was a Greek god. And when the Greeks wanted to swear, they swore by Jove, J-O-V-E. But among the Jews, there had developed a very complex system of swearing, and it came into the church life with these believers. So an oath or a swearing had three parts. It was attesting to the truth, first of all. Secondly, it was calling for God to witness, to be the witness. And thirdly, it invoked God's punishment if you violated your word. And so to say, I swear to God, meant that I want you to know I'm telling the truth. I want God to witness that I'm telling the truth. And I want God to punish me if I'm not telling the truth. And it was very serious, because you were invoking the curse of God on you if you lie in an effort to try to convince somebody that you're really telling the truth. So if you said, I swear by God, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, then you are invoking God's righteous judgment on you if you break your word. Back in those days, they didn't have contracts and things like we had today, so it was very important that people be trusted. And really, these kinds of oaths were common in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go there, because it would take us all day just to track them all down. But as we study the Old Testament, we find that many men and women of God bound themselves by oaths before God. And the scripture doesn't tell us that all of it is wrong. Only when it's misused and abused that it becomes wrong. And so in the Old Testament, there were some oaths which were taken by men and women of God. Some of them were very foolish oaths. Some of them were more serious. But the bottom line is that you better take it seriously, because if you broke it, you violated the third commandment, which said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So there's more than one way to take God's name in vain as a believer. And as an unbeliever, you don't throw God's name around flippantly. You don't invoke the name of God to bind yourself to truthfulness and try to convince someone else that you're telling the truth and then violate that vow. So let's move on then to the third point. We go from the restriction to the instruction. Again, in chapter 5, turning it around the other way, James simply says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so that means that it should be enough if you say yes. It's enough if you say no. Simple, straightforward, honest speech. In other words, everything I say out of my mouth should be a promise of the truth that will never be violated. And you should have such integrity that it's enough for people to say yes one time and know that you'll never violate your word, or no one time. Everything you say, simple, straightforward, honest speech. And by the way, I like to put into this category everything, because it's really easy to embellish anything. And I think we as believers are as guilty as anyone else to make a good story, or to make ourselves look good, or to cover something up. But you know, once you start embellishing, and once you start stretching the truth, as people call it, which is really simply lying, then you have to go back and keep covering your tracks, and pretty soon you forget what the first lie or the second lie was about, and you start contradicting yourself, and then you're in trouble. Why not speak the truth? Why not tell the truth? Why exaggerate? Why embellish? The reason why is because of human pride, and we want to make ourselves look better than we really are. So the question is can we speak the truth in every situation? And the answer is yes. That's what sets us apart from the world. The world's system is built on lies. Satan is their father. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. We are his children, and the church must be different. And so finally then we have the motivation, so I will get through all four of these today. And you're sitting here and you're locked in and I'm talking and I'm bringing this out. In my mind, I'm trying to get through 4 points. No, I'm not. I'm trying to speak God's truth as he puts it in my mouth. So the fourth thing is motivation. What's your motivation? James says in verse 12, so that, he says, stop swearing so that you may not fall under judgment. It's another way of saying that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's Exodus 20, verse 7. So I took the word judgment and I did a little study on it in the New Testament. And in the Greek text, it always refers to the decision of the judge who passes a sentence. In every single usage, it refers to the decision of the judge to pass a penalty sentence. And so you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that James is saying, don't continue to blaspheme God's holy name by your lying oaths, or you will be sentenced by God to hell. And you say, man, that is a strong, strong statement. But it's a warning about hell. All of James's warnings have been about hell. All of the tests that he's presenting have been for us to examine ourselves so that we know that we're on our way to God's eternal kingdom and not being deceived and fooled and on our way to hell. That's why I think the most important verse in this whole book is, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Are you doing God's word? Anybody can hear it. Anybody can hear God's word. But it has to go from here, from your head, into some transmission between your head and your heart. Because that's where the knowledge is transferred from your head to your heart and then down to your feet and out into the world. So James gives us an inventory. He says, do the inventory. How do you respond to trials? How do you respond to temptation? How do you respond to the word of God? How do you respond to the poor? What's your speech like? If you look at your life and it's a continual invoking of the name of God to cover your lies, then you give evidence of an untransformed heart. And I'll say it again, your heart is a storehouse, and your mouth will tell us what is stored there, and that's the issue. That's what James is talking about. We might err with our tongues. We all do. Actually, James said earlier that nobody is perfect except Jesus Christ, perfect. So we all goof up, and I've said this many times, and I'm hopefully you understand this, is that John says in one of his later epistles that if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar and you're deceiving yourself. But he also says that if you are a child of God, you cannot go on sinning. You cannot go on with a mindset of sin. You cannot go on embracing these things or even ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And it has in the context is that if we go on confessing our sins, he will go on forgiving us our sins. He will go on cleansing us of our sins. And so we cannot live in a mindset of sin, whether it's a lifestyle or a mindset. And we're real quick to look at lifestyles out there and to look at our culture and to pass judgment. And it's like Jesus said, you're looking at the splinter in your neighbor's eye when you have a boulder in your own. So it's a mind-altering transformation. Because the Holy Spirit has given you a different outlook. That's what this verse is about. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come to you And Lord, we ask that your Spirit point out areas in our lives where we can apply these truths. And Lord, seal the truth of God's word in our hearts, that we can use it wisely. Lord, that we can apply it in our own lives. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and that you have provided the cleansing in our lives, in our hearts, through your shed blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you will take your communion packet and open it up, well, the Bible tells us that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. You know, back in the Bible times, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He is the true vine." They pretty much lived on bread and wine and water. And so everybody knew what he was talking about when he said, "This is my body. This is the bread of life," but it didn't come to them until after he was gone. And then they remembered he sacrificed his body. It's the physical sacrificing of his body. He hung on the cross. And the Bible says, the Bible teaches that he took our sins, past, present, and future, not only your sins, but my sins, not only mine and your sins, but the sins of all mankind, all the way back to Adam and Eve until the very last person stands in God's presence. Cleansed. Jesus took the weight of the whole world in his body. You know, sometimes our sins are as much as we can bear alone. Ryan talks about pastor seminars to help deal with stress and things like that. We carry a lot of stress. I talked to somebody this week and they've had a lot of trauma in their lives, and mom/grandma wants to carry it all. And she's at the end of her rope, and I said, "You can't carry all this." And she said, "Yeah, I can. I always have. I'm strong." And I said, "Yeah, but you're only as strong as you can be, and one day you're going to break." Just the stress of our own lives, the sin of our own lives, the past sins, the regrets that we have, is about all that any one person can handle. But Jesus took all of those things, and he died, and they were buried with him. And we were buried with him in that context. And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him, new people, new believers in the spiritual sense. And one day that will all be included in our physical bodies. But right now it's a spiritual regeneration. We've been born again by the blood and the body of the Lamb of God. So Jesus told his disciples on the night he was betrayed, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "This is my body." He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Dear Lord, as we remember your death on the cross and your broken body, we thank you that you were the one who was perfect in every sense so that you could become our sacrifice. And that we escaped death and damnation because of you. Bless us, Lord, I pray. And it says in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me until I return." And so we remember who Jesus is. We remember what he's done. And we recall this, because our sins are forgiven, separated from us, east to west, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, remembered no more. Let's drink together. Father, I thank you for the quietness of the moment and yet the seriousness of it. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. And I thank you that it's the free gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But yet, Lord, we know that didn't come without cost. So I pray, Lord, that we will take serious what we've committed to. And Lord, we know as we commit, we trust. And as we trust, you carry us. And as you carry us, we find rest and peace. Father, I thank you for making that possible and for explaining it so clearly. We give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.